We started with the talking about this Song of Songs, the greatest of all the songs. And we said you have to be aware of the changes of voices. It goes from men speaking to women speaking and so on. So in chapter 2, Song of Song, it's sometimes called the Song of Solomon because it's attributed to Solomon. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Song of Song, she says in chapter 2, I am the Rose of Sharon. Now, that's a kind of a plant, the Rose of Sharon. It's a very beautiful plant. I'm the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. Now, she says, I am the Rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. And then he says, in chapter 2, this is chapter 2, verse 1, like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. I see the women, and there's my darling. She's the lily, and the others, he's attributing our thorns, brambles. And in chapter 2 and verse 14, oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of this steep pathway, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice. This is chapter 2 of Song of Songs. And let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. The shape of your body, he wants to see it. Now, women have that shape that is instantly appealing to the male eye. If you have testosterone, if you have no testosterone, there's nothing, it doesn't do anything more than seeing a mountain or a cat or anything else. Have to have the male mind has to have testosterone. And in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, again, my beloved responded and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. In other words, we're coming to springtime. Come with me now. It's outdoors. It's nicer. It's prettier. It's easier and so on. So what we have here, we have these love songs. Now, there is no indication in all of this that these lovers are married. No, the Song of Songs does not indicate they were married, but that they may have been moving toward marriage, but there's no indication they were married. And evidently, the lovers do not live together. Because she's like, where does he? Where does he pastor his flock? Where is he? Where does he live? Where does he have his place? And this is why the woman has to go in search of her man. Okay? In chapter 1, verse 7, she asks where he pastures his flock. In chapter 3, in verse 2, she rises from her bed and goes around the city. Chapter 3, verse 2, she rises from her bed, goes around the city to seek him. And when she finds him, she brings him to her mother's house. Well, you can be part of our family, our mother's house. On a different occasion, listen to this. She is beaten by the watchmen, by the guards, or you call them sentinels, or people up on the towers. They see this woman going around the city looking for her man, and what do? They beat her. Listen to chapter 5, verse 7. She's speaking. The watchmen who make the rounds of the city found me. She's out looking. They found her. What are you doing out here? They struck me and wounded me. They beat her. They hit her. The guardsmen of the walls took away my shawl. Took away my shawl from me. What are you doing out here? They beat her up, and they took away her shawl from her. She was out looking for her man, her beloved. And this is what she says in chapter 7 and verses 10 through 13. I can't read every single verse, but I'm giving you a kind of a survey of the Song of Songs. I am my beloved. This is chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. Chapter 7. I am my beloved. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. His desire. So she's speaking again. And she says, come, my beloved, let us go out into the country. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine has budded and its blossoms have opened, and whether the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes have given forth fragrance, and over our doors are all the choice fruits, both new and old, which I have saved for you, my beloved. There's all kinds of analogies. There's all kinds of things here about them. Okay, so this is pretty stark, pretty strong words. It is strikingly, in many cases, uninhibited. Strikingly. Depends on how you want to interpret each person. If you read this and what you have in your mind could be somewhat, you can make every analogy. It doesn't tell you specifically often, but here's a case. I want you to see it. It seems to be a celebration of sexual love. Okay? And it's uninhibited. And how uninhibited it is depends on the person who reads it. How are you going to interpret these verses? And I'm going to show you a verse that is striking again. But I'm going to show it to you in various translations, and I'm going to tell you that some of the translations are putting in things that were not in the Hebrew, okay? They're not in Hebrew. Let's start with the New International Version. This is Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, chapter 5. They're all going to be from chapter 5 and verse 4. I'm going to quote it. This is from the New International Version. My beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. That's how they translate it. This is the New Jerusalem Bible, chapter 5, verse 4. My love thrust his hand through the hole in the door. I trembled to the core of my being. Song of Solomon now, Song of Songs, the Revised Standard Version. My beloved put his hand through the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. Okay? Those are different translations. Now I'm going to read to you from the New English Translation. New English Translation, Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 4. My lover thrust his hand through the hole, and my feelings were stirred for him. This is, now, I'll go back in a second to some of these others. Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 4, from the New American Standard Version, which I usually use. My beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him. Now, in the New International Version, there is no Hebrew using the word latch opening. In the New Jerusalem Bible, the word in the door is not in the Hebrew. There's no in the door in the Hebrew. It says, my love through his put his hand through the hole. And they add in the door. There's no in the door. In chapter 5 and verse 4 in the Revised Standard Version, my beloved put his hand to the latch. The word latch is not there. And my heart was thrilled within me. My beloved, now the ones closest to the Hebrew are the New English, which she says, my lover thrust his hand through the hole and my feelings were stirred for him. And the same way, the New American Standard Version, and my feelings were aroused for him. You can interpret that any way you wish, and depends on how uninhibited you want this these passages to be. There's no doubt about it that some of these similes and are a little shocking in the Western world, and you know, some of the things they found pretty, we wouldn't find pretty. You know, your hair is like a flock of goats, you know, as I mentioned before. Well, if that's how it looks, I better get a brush and comb it, and I better look at, again, you know, go to the beauty shop. Your teeth are like a flock of nicely shorn ewes. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. It is poetry. It's poetry. The poetry is rural. It's countryside. It's the things appreciated at that time of what was beautiful and what was special and all that. An appreciation of beauty in the animal life as well. It was compared to some of the things that were beautiful in animals. Okay, so these are the things that we have seen. Their love, this love, does not seem to be marital love, but it is in love. The love is not encased in an institution of marriage. There's no hint also that this is an adulterous relationship. Whatever they're doing, they're free to do. It's not like one of them is married and they're having an adulterous relationship, or that either party is married to anyone else. There's no such thing there. Probably the lovers, in this case, may be young and unmarried, but they may be moving toward marriage. Okay? All the conflicts with the kind of sexual morals, this all does conflict with the sexual morals that both the Jews and Christians have had over the years. And, you know, we see in other places in the Bible. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, it imposes a death penalty on both the man and the woman caught in adultery. Okay, how can it be adultery? The woman has to be married. Doesn't mean that the man was married. He has to be taking another man's wife. That's adultery. Otherwise, he could say, I want to take a second wife. I could just have her. I'm not committing adultery. I want to have another woman, and I will support her. He could do that. Deuteronomy 22. Then, if they're caught in adultery, he and she both are stoned to death, unless. Where they had this was an isolated. They were off in some far away area that even if she tried to say no, 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 and scream, 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 bloody murder, no one would hear her. If that was the case, then he alone is stoned to death, not her. She can get out. In Deuteronomy 22 and verse 29, if a woman is not married nor betrothed, the penalty is this, quote, Deuteronomy 22, verse 20, the man who lay with her shall give 50 shekels of silver to your woman's father, and she shall become his wife. In other words, you have to marry her. You took away her virginity, and whether you seduced her against her will and so on, you took away her virginity, and now you have to give that money, and you can't put her away. In some cases, you can't put her away all your life. It does not appear from this book in the Bible. It's in the book. It's in your Bible. Okay, it's a part of this, what we call scripture. It does not appear that premarital sex was regarded as a serious sin. Doesn't appear that way. As long as the young couple seemed to be moving toward a more stable and lasting relationship, looked like. I don't think in any case the Bible would ever condone promiscuous, you go over here for sexual relations, then you go over here for sexual, then you go over here for another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. That is not the way the Bible would talk about, even if it did not condemn premarital sex. So in Deuteronomy, you have a very strict rules about things. Deuteronomy is, it's two different perspectives here. In the book of Deuteronomy, it's concerned about social control. We can't have, and you know, one of the parts of social control is, you remember the statement that the Pharisees asked Jesus, is it permissible for a man to put away his wife for any reason? Okay, Moses said, give her a bill of divorcement. And you can, I don't like the way you cook. I don't like the way you comb your hair. I don't like the way your feet are sweaty. I don't like this. I don't like anything. I don't like this. And I can write her a bill of divorce. I divorce you, and that's it. But remember, if she goes to another man, she cannot come back to the, he cannot take her back. If she goes and marries another man, he can't say, you know, I think about it. I've got the wives I've had since is that you're the best. And so please come back to me. No, no. You can't get her back. You let her go, and this is not going to be a barnyard where everybody jumps everybody and everybody's here and there. No, we're not having that. There was social control in society, and there has to be. But the Song of Songs voices a viewpoint, a different viewpoint. It voices the viewpoint of the lovers who find love, being in love, being captivated by the other person, absolutely intoxicating. It is delightful and in some cases irresistible. I can't help it. I'm so crazy over you, you know. And from that perspective, there is no hint in the book of Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, of condemnation. There's no hint of it, not there. Now, the Song of Songs is unique in the Bible in giving expression to the romantic and erotic feelings of a woman. She says, you come here, you know, there used to be an old song by Rosemary Clooney. It was very, very big in the 1950s somewhere. And it was, come on to my house. Come on to my house, come on. It's like a Middle Easterner. She's doing it in a Middle Eastern accent. Come on to my house, and come on. You know, come on to my house. I'll give you cakes and gifts and figs and dates. Come on to my house. Come on to my house. I'll give you everything. And of course, there was, you know, some implication there. So it depends on how, again, how you would like to, what you would like to read into it. So it is unique in the Bible in that it really is expressing women have a desire for love and affection and sex. They do. And they have sex drives. And a lot of them were put down years ago into the, you know, the Puritan era. They are not allowed. They're not supposed to have enjoy sex. They're not supposed to enjoy this kind of love. And if they really did enjoy it, then they were nothing more than the prostitute on the street. They were, you're acting like you enjoy it. You're not supposed to enjoy it. So So it was way back then when women, but this is the one book that really gives an expression to a woman's erotic feelings. It is also one of two books in the entire Bible that do not mention God, either in El, Elohim, Eloah, and none of those expressions, or the YHWH, Yahweh, Yehovah, whatever you want to call it. It doesn't express any of that. It's not the ever-living God. It's not in there. Or Adonai, that's not in there, which means Lord, you know, it doesn't. And none of those expressions for God are in the Song of Solomon. It's one of only two books. The other book, of course, is the book of Esther. Okay? So love here is affirmed as the major value in life. And we talked earlier about how women's brain has a larger area for hearing and also a larger area for emotion. So bad words mean a lot, but also good words mean a lot. A woman can be seduced. A lot of people say, whisper in my ear, women like that with sweet nothings. And they like to hear love things and caring and special things. I don't know if you have ever, I'm sure most of us know this. You probably know the sonnet that was done by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. And the title of it, they use the Sarah, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." That's the first line of that sonnet, okay? Now, Elizabeth Barrett Browning was not a good-looking woman, okay? She's not a good-looking she was not pretty, but she tried to become a poet. She wanted to be noted as somebody who could write wonderful poetry, and she wanted to get into the higher recognition and the poetry of England. She wanted to be one of the best known, and she wrote, okay? Now, she was isolated, so she lived in her own world. She lived with her family, her father, but she lived in her own world, and she wrote beautiful, beautiful poems. A guy by the name of Robert Browning was reading some of her. She didn't even know it. He read some of her stuff, and he finally got the courage up to write her and say, "I am in love with your words. I'm in love with what you write. I think it's just absolutely beautiful." So they began to write back and forth. And he told her, "I think you deserve to be one of the great poets. Your words are beautiful. You're put together. They're well thought out," and so on. And so they wrote back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And his letters to her, her letters to him, and it increased their desire for one another, even though they'd not met. You know, they didn't have iPhones with FaceTime. They had nothing like that. They didn't have Zoom or anything like that. They didn't know each other. They didn't see each other. They just learned, but they wrote. They wrote. The mail carried it, and they saw each other. And finally, he went over to meet her, and as he met her, as I said, she's not pretty, but he fell in love with her because of who she was, the kind of way she thought of love. And after he dated her, she told him, "You know, if I marry you, my father will cut me off from any inheritance. I will have no inheritance." Her father was fairly well-to-do. "I will have no inheritance. He will cut me off." For finally, they got married. He said, "Let him do it. We're going to get married." And so she wanted to get married. And after marriage, she loved this guy so much. Loved him, and he loved her. She died, by the way, fairly early. She was only 55 years old when she died. She had some health problems. And, you know, back then, water was polluted. They did not have sanitation. Sanitation has resulted in the cure of so many what we call diseases. They were all just sanitation problems. Bad water, bad food, spoiled food, because, you know, there were no refrigerators and freezers. You let some out, it could be spoiled, you know, and next thing you know, you're sick. But this is what she wrote. And it's a beautiful song. You know, I mean, the Song of Songs is a beautiful thing in Hebrew. This is in English. This is what Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote. How do I love you? She writes thee. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee, meaning you. I love you to the depth and breadth, deep and breadth and height my soul can reach. Soul meaning the being, your being. When feeling out of sight for the ends of being and ideal grace. Okay. This is how much I love you. I love you, love thee, to the level of every day's most quiet need. By sun and candlelight, I love thee freely as men strive for right. I love thee purely as they turn away from praise. I love thee with a passion put to use in my old griefs. This is a passion put to use. I have a bunch of griefs and I was very passionate about it. I love thee with a passion put to use in my old griefs and with my childhood faith. I love thee with my childhood faith. You know how kids believe, like Santa Claus. I love thee with a love I seemed to lose with my lost saints. I love thee with the breath, smiles, tears of all my life. With every breath I've taken, all the smiles I've had, and the tears of all my life. And if God choose, I shall love thee but better after death. There is a sonnet. There is a tribute to love. To love. And you may have, you know, we talked about women listening and they hear these songs and the passages and the things that people say. And love is affirmed here as the greatest of things. And I can't believe that Solomon wrote this. It's hard for me to believe that because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Does it sound like a man who was so in love with one woman? It doesn't sound like that, as you see here. So love here is affirmed as the greatest value in life. This is in the Song of Songs. And it is affirmed very powerfully. And I'll read that chapter to you and that those verses in just a moment. But you probably heard the new movie, if you ever saw it, called Love Letters. It was about a guy who had a girlfriend, and he was really trying to score with the girlfriend, but he had to go to the service, and she wrote him, you know, she wrote him some letters. But he didn't know, he's not very good with words, so he says, I can't, what should I write back? So he had a friend there, and the friend was good with words, and so he said, well, why don't you write her? Read her. And after a while, she would write, and the guy who was supposed to be her boyfriend would just hand it to the other guy, just write her. Meanwhile, the guy was reading the letters. He saw what she was doing in life. He saw her thoughts. He saw her thing. And he would write based on all the things that she was saying. And he would write kindness and things. And finally, she was telling how much she loved him. That was her boyfriend. Well, he was writing back how much he loved her. But he was writing for his friend. And so after a while, they get out of the service. And the guy who was her boyfriend, not the guy who wrote it, but the guy boyfriend runs to her, and he right away he wants to have sex with her. He wants to, you know, make love to her. And she said, well, what about that? And he, of course, he had no knowledge because he didn't care about reading anything. He didn't care about her life. He didn't care about her mind. He didn't care about her hopes, her dreams. And there was a song called Love Letters. It was a movie, and the song for it was a very lovely song. But here's the word. Here are the words. Love letters straight from your heart. Keep us so near while apart. I'm not alone in the night when I can have all the love you write. I memorize every line. I kiss the name that you sign. And darling, then I read again, right from the start, your love letters straight from your heart. Yes, the people can be very much influenced by the words, by the character of the person. Now, love is affirmed as the greatest value. I want you to read this passage with me in chapter 8 of the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Here's what it says. I'm going to begin in verse 6. Now, it goes all the way through the end of it, talks about Solomon and all that, but we'll talk. Chapter 8, verse 6. Put me like a seal over your heart. Like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Think of that. Love is as strong as death. That's how driving that is in all of us. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol, the grave Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of, now this is the New American Standard Version, and they didn't like it that there was no mention of the Lord, so they translated the very flame of the Lord. That is not a good translation. There is no word Yahweh there. There's no word Lord there. It just means, so let me read it. It just means a vehement fire, a very strong. Let me read it from the King James Version. Here it is. Much better in the translation. Set me as a seal upon your heart. This is Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 6. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Now think about death. How strong is death? The Bible says, no man has any power. No person has any power in the day of his death. When that time comes, I mean, we're weak, we're gone, we don't have any power, we give up, that's it. Love is as strong as death. Can you believe that? Jealousy is cruel as the grave. That's how people are jealous. If you really love someone and you care for them and they betray you and they go and they leave or somebody tries to get them, you're very jealous. The coals, C-O-A-L-S, the coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement, strongest flame. Okay, that's the Song of Solomon. Chapter 8, verse 6 from the New English Translation. Set me as a cylinder seal over your heart. Over your heart, over your mind. Set me as that seal. I'm the one that's the seal. Like a signet ring. A signet ring is a ring that you can stamp the official. It's the official thing. Like a signet ring on your arm. For love is as strong as death. This is the New English Translation. Passion is as unrelenting as Sheol, the grave. Its flames burst forth. It is a blazing flame. That's love. That's what they. Here it is in the New International Version. Place me as a seal upon your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. What kind of power is love? It's jealousy, unyielding as the grave. Nobody will get over it. It's It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Okay? Could Solomon have done this with 300 wives? I mean, 300 concubines. The concubines are the servants to his wives. He took 700 wives. He took 300 more concubines. It's 1,000 women. Now, I don't know if that's metaphorical. I don't know. I mean, it could be that he didn't have that many. But if he did, you get around to them like once every couple of 3 years or so, and that's fine. I guess, you know, he couldn't really love one of them so desperately. And he doesn't even mention, you know, it's mentioned a bunch of names that he married. He married foreigners. He loved foreign women, you know, and he just loved them and fell in love with them again. So listen now again. Now verse 7, okay? Let me read verse 6 again from the New International Version. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy is unyielding as the grave. It burns like the burning fire, like a mighty flame. Verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love. You see, it's burning like a vehement. You can dump rivers. You can dump tons of water, it will not quench love. You can't cut it out. Nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all his riches, all the riches of his house for love, I want you to really love me here. I'll give you my whole house, and then you will love me. It would be utterly despised. He would be too. He would be despised. To think that you can buy it, you can get love, and if she does that just for the sake of your possessions, what kind of love is that? What kind of man would want somebody to love him for his possessions? What kind of woman would do that? And so here's what the statement: many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. It's going to be there. It doesn't matter how old you get, how tired you are, you can always love. And love is there. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised, because love has to come freely out of someone who cares, admires, and loves you for who you are, simply for that. And it cannot be quenched, and it never will be. And remember this: God is love, but not just erotic love. God is true love. And if you're truly love, that's something of God, and he's put it in us. Yes, many waters can't do it. And you'll be despised if you think you can buy it. Join me now as we end the service with prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray so much for your blessings, and we thank you for who you are, because you are a God of love. And you let this Song of Songs, the greatest of all the songs, be a part of our scriptures. So many people are ashamed of the physical love between a man and a woman, that they wanted to just disguise it as a metaphorical or an analogy between Christ and the church and Yahweh and the people of Israel. But there is a love that happens between people, and it's the greatest gift if you can have that and experience it. If any of us have experienced it, it's a great, great gift, and you'll never forget it, and you can never quench it, and it can never be taken away from you for all the things you've done, and people have experienced it. Thank you for marriage. Thank you for love. Thank you for your people. Thank you for women and men who have these urges and care and just appreciate one another and speak kindly and beautifully to one another, saying all the good things about each other. And she talks about him with his legs is strong and powerful and all the things that he is. He's a certain person, he's outstanding among men, and she's outstanding among women. That's the way we think of it. Are they really outstanding? We don't know. You know, Father. They're not necessarily, but they're outstanding in each other's mind. We love through our minds. So, Father, we thank you for all the blessings. Please remember all your people who are struggling with their problems, their trials, and their things. And let them think of love. Let them think of the days when they were in love. Each one of us has been in love at some point, maybe puppy love, but each one of us have been. We give you thanks now through Jesus Christ, our Lord, for every blessing, and ask you to bless your people and hear their prayers as we know you do. In Jesus' name, amen.